Okay, tonight we continue our series on Law and Gospel from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And as we've said all along, we're using the thick commentaries of Thomas Boston, who died in 1732, as the primary source for interpreting the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And we're in a section here after question 90 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism about properly hearing the Word of God and applying it in our lives for it to be effective. Well, this is kind of a follow-up doctrine that Thomas Boston wrote. He was a pastor, and the focus of this section that we've been looking at for the last several nights we've met is this great duty of attending the ordinances. And what he means by ordinances is the public gathering, the public assemblies of God's people. So like tonight, when we are gathered together to pray together, to sing songs and hymns to God and praise, to speak with one another, encourage one another in fellowship, to hear the word preached and taught. All of these commands of God, that we are to do all of these things, and we're to do them together. So the duty of attending public ordinances is the duty to attend assemblies and gatherings of God's people. And I'll read the doctrine again just for review of what Thomas Boston wrote. It is the duty of a people to attend on the ordinances, to be all present there before God, where pure ordinances are set up before them, to hear all things commanded of God to the minister whom the Lord has sent them. And the key verse that kind of set things in motion for this section that Thomas Boston focuses on is Acts chapter 10, verse 33, with Cornelius, who had sent for Peter. And remember, Peter had been given a vision that what had been unclean in the Old Testament, God has made clean. And Peter gets that vision at the same time that Cornelius, a Gentile, God-fearing man, had sent for Peter to come to him. And Cornelius had gathered together his relatives and close friends to hear what Peter had to say. But Acts 10:33 says this in Cornelius' words to Peter, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we," that's Cornelius, his relatives and close friends, "we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." And we've looked at a section on reasons why people should attend and be present at ordinances and public assemblies and gatherings. That was the first section. The second was in various ways people are before the Lord at public ordinances and gatherings, both Christ before us and us before Him, how He relates to us in different ways when we gather together as God's people. And then third, the disposition of heart we should come to public ordinances. And tonight is the applications or uses of this doctrine. And there's two main ones that he has, two applications or uses. The first one listed there is for reproof, and then the second is for exhortation. Two things, for reproof and for exhortation. None of us are perfect. Please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. So there's always something of reproof, right? For every one of us, from the Word of God. I put 2 Timothy 3:16 up there, familiar verse with all of you, that all Scripture is inspired of God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good deed, right? Verse 17. For reproof, for doctrine first, for teaching, for doctrine. Sets the standard, right? Without a standard, you have nothing to judge anything by, right? Neither do I. So the standard is there. God's word. The infallible rule of faith and practice. Right? Doctrine of sola scriptura. One of the Protestant Reformation solas. It's the standard, the objective, absolute standard for what we are to believe and how we are to live life. Well, based on that standard, then, the Word of God is profitable for reproof. And the idea there is to point out sin in our lives. Some scholars have made note that reproof is not condemnation in isolation, because it flows into correction. So reproof has the idea of pointing out sin to produce repentance for the purpose of correction, to correct us and then get us back onto the narrow way for what? For training in righteousness, back on the narrow way. So it's constructive criticism. According to God's word, rebuke is another word that can be used for reproof. To reprove us is to rebuke us. Pastor Ron's given the quote, the sting of any rebuke is the truth. It's not pleasant to be reproved. It's like Paul having to get in the face of Peter to reprove him, or how he dealt with Gentiles in the face of Jews. To contend earnestly for the faith, you think of Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 13. Comes back to Jerusalem and all the sin that's there. He has to reprove them. And he says, oh Lord, please remember me, right? Each time. It's not pleasant. Creates conflict. And again, this is also Pastor Ron's quote, either you'll hate your sin or you'll hate us. Right? Kind of goes either way, right? By the grace of God, we need tender hearts. We need hearts that listen. It's part of being wise when you go through the book of Proverbs. A fool will not listen. You go through and read Proverbs carefully, and it's said multiple ways, a fool will not listen, will not be reproved. But a wise person is teachable and will be reproved and corrected and trained in righteousness. So he has three on this one, A, B, and C I put on the board. A, B, and C for reproof. For A, the first one there, A, it reproves those who do not attend. The way Boston phrased it, the wording was a little odd. He says, who absent themselves. Now, what is he getting at? He's a pastor. We know people get sick. We know people have health issues. We know things arise in life, right? There are emergencies too. Sometimes an animal has to get taken out of a ditch, right? There are emergencies, even on the Lord's Day, that are permissible. Okay? Acts of piety, etc. Okay? But what he's focusing on is those who absent themselves, who are healthy, feel good, free to come, and they just do not attend the public gatherings of God's people. They absent themselves. And willfully choose not to attend. So it reproves those who do not attend by choice. In other words, who absent themselves from the public ordinances and will not hear what God has commanded through his chosen means. There's something special. It has nothing to do with Pastor Ron or me. It's something special about preaching and teaching and the public ordinances of singing hymns and songs to God corporately and praying together corporately, having fellowship with one another here in a group, attending together, the sacraments together. There's something special there. God has ordained it. It's his chosen means. Think of 1 Corinthians 1:21. Famous section in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We've been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And this is a part of sanctification as well, of being saved, of gathering together in public ordinances and assemblies together. I put Romans 10, 14 and 15 with it. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. As we've said many times, I love the way this is quoting there, Isaiah 52:7. How that verse ends is that our God reigns. Our God reigns. It's the good news, the sovereignty of God. And to be the center of the gospel, God saves sinners. God reigns and rules. Just a reminder as well in verse 13. Note there in verse 13, quoting Joel 2:32, Peter in his Pentecostal sermon as well quotes it in Acts chapter 2. But note, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, shall be saved. That's a declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. That's who he's speaking of. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. It's equating Jesus with Yahweh. Part of the gospel, part of evangelism, the good news. Christ is truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. God saves sinners. The second one, B, there, it reproves those who come to ordinances but hear not. Who come to ordinances but hear not. He's got five different types. Here I put them with arrows. Five different types of people who will gather together in the public ordinances, public assemblies of God's people, but hear not. Irreverent hearers. So he uses words like this, like sleeping or going in and out or careless. We've stressed it's important of attending the public ordinances, with attention, right? With attention, with careful attention. And just a reminder, just Isaiah 55:2, we've looked at this one before, but just as a reminder, in the middle of that verse, God says to the people, listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Don't just listen, but listen carefully. Be reverent. Be reverent. This is what Cornelius remembers speaking to Peter and saying, we are here gathered before God to hear what God has commanded you to speak, right? To hear the word of God. To be reverent before God. We're before his throne, as we said as well in a previous evening, and he is our judge in the midst of this, analyzing what's in our mind and heart. Whether we're thinking of dogs and cats and daisies or whatever else in the world, or whether we're really here with a focused mind on the Word of God. So that's the first there of five irreverent hearers. Second is proud, nice hearers. That's the way he phrases it. Proud, nice hearers. This is a quote from Boston. They sit as judges of the word and not as those who are to be judged by it. I'll say it again. They sit as judges of the word and not as they who are to be judged by it. Unquote. I put John 12:48. It's toward the end of, very end of Christ's earthly ministry, his three earthly ministry, and you know, in John chapter 13, the upper room with the disciples celebrating Passover before he's betrayed in Gethsemane and the day before the cross. So it's at the very end of his three earthly ministry, and Jesus says in John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. When we come together and gather to hear God's word sung or in prayer or to preach, be preached and taught, we're not the judge of it. It will judge us one day. It's the standard. Christ is the one who pointed the risen Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 17:30-31. His resurrection is the proof that he is the one who will judge all men through his words. He's revealed them in the scriptures. And the, you know, Pastor Ron and I have had different people coming in and out of here. And, you know, there's some who are critical, where they're not ready to listen. You read through Proverbs, and there are fools, and fools will come to judge without realizing it's the word of God. Pastor Ron and I are just messengers. The word of God, trying to be accurate in exposition, bringing out the true meaning of scriptures, to rightly handle it, rightly divide the word of God, to rightly interpret it, the grammar, context, and all of that. What does it mean? And there's a different frame of spirit. You know, you've probably talked with different people at different times. And you can tell. I mean, be pretty abrasive at times. Here's another then quote I have under this heading of proud, nice hearers by Boston. Or they come or else to reproach the preacher and endeavor to expose him. Pastor Ron, you want to share one where you had, was it a funeral? Yeah, you want to share that one? It's an interesting story. Go ahead. So everyone hear that illustration of a proud nice hearer who ran across the funeral grounds to tell Pastor Ron he got the date wrong on an illustration, and he was just 1 month off. And you could be sure Boston had some experience of this too, to write this. He's a pastor. Where they're just there as proud nice hearers to reproach the preacher and endeavor to expose him. Pastor Ron and I are earthen vessels. Our adequacy and sufficiency is not in ourselves, but from God. By His grace, praying for mercy to be accurate, that God would keep our tongues from error, and that we would preach in demonstration of the Spirit and power, and worship God and lead you in worship of God in spirit and in truth. Is it possible at times we can make a mistake? God will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. You know, I've taught for 19 years at Indiana Wesleyan University, Christian College. And that I've repeated to myself a lot over the years when I'm dealing with students that can be hard to deal with. How much mercy do I show when there's standards? But God will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. But we have to apply that to ourselves. Wield the sword of the Spirit and please be merciful with Pastor Ron and I too. So the first, they're irreverent hearers. The second, proud, nice hearers. The third, ignorant and stupid hearers. Ignorant and stupid hearers. And Boston has it along these lines. Is a good voice or a good word please them, but they do not seek to know the mind of God. Ignorant and stupid hearers. They do not seek to know the mind of God is his idea on this one. But they're pleased with certain rhetoric and public speaking. You know, it's, if you ever get a chance to, I would encourage you to listen to it, but I've said it before, Piper's during his pastoral conferences at Bethlehem Baptist, and he did one on George Whitefield. You can read it, but I encourage you to listen to it. I mean it, because he also tries to do some illustrations of preaching like Whitefield. And it's powerful. Now, one of the greatest criticisms is many unbelievers, well known in the world at that time, would go to hear Whitefield because it was music to the ears. But there were many unbelieving, there was some top unbelieving philosophers in the world that would go hear him, that hated Christianity because it was music to the ears, but they were examples of ignorant and stupid hearers because they did not come to hear the word of God, to learn his mind, to understand the very mind of God. And Piper really does a good job at defending Whitefield of why Whitefield, he was given a God-given gift, one of the best speakers and preachers in the history of the church, who would use his skills in service of God. And there's criticisms that could, you know, people have laid against him to trying using human means. But it is not Finianism in no way, shape, or form. It is somebody that truly had a love of God Almighty in Jesus Christ and used whatever gifts and talent he had to the fullest in speaking. But he was so good at it. Hardcore unbelievers would just come to listen. It was so good of a speaker. Being reproved brings contention. I always like Jesus' words in John 6:61. Jesus says, "Does this offend you?" Does this offend you? Yeah. And many of the disciples walked away. Right. It did offend them. That's why out there in the world today, some of them operate under this idea that nothing should be offensive. Part of the agreement in the United States of America under the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights to the U.S. Constitution under free speech is that we agree to tolerate offensive speech. For me as a Christian, the atheist is offensive. A politician out there wanting to nationalize abortion offends me. But the gospel that I preach offends them. But part of the agreement as a civil society is we agree to tolerate speech we find offensive. And that has to be taught each generation, or we'll lose that understanding. I put with seeking to know the mind of God, 1 Corinthians 2:15-16. 1 Corinthians 2:15-16, we've referred to that before, but we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. But go to Proverbs 2:1-6. I just love this section. We've referred to it before, but bring it to your remembrance, to the forefront of your minds. Proverbs 2:1-6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding and seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You will know the mind of God then. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. If we seek for it, as for silver or a lost treasure, cry out for it, we'll find it. He's promised to reveal us his mind, give us understanding of his knowledge, of who he is and what he's done, all his commands that Cornelius is talking about there in Acts 10:33 to Peter. We are here before God to hear all that God has commanded you to share with us. So, number one, irreverent hearers. Number two, proud, nice hearers. Three, ignorant and stupid hearers. Fourth, unbelieving hearers. And these are all of those, again, who would gather in a public assembly, but will hear not. Unbelieving hearers. Isaiah 53, that glorious chapter on the suffering servant, where he starts, who has believed our report? Paul quotes that in Romans 10. So you have the gospel being proclaimed of the suffering servant, Christ the suffering servant, in Isaiah 53. Again, in this section on the gospel, Romans 10:16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? To obey is to believe is to obey. It's the obedience of faith. He's referring to Isaiah 53. The gospel was clearly proclaimed in Isaiah 53. This idea, again, is a cross-reference for John 5:46, where Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. The Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, of Christ. If Paul clearly saying the gospel was proclaimed in Isaiah 53 by the prophet Isaiah, one has to put faith in the report of the what's being preached and what's being taught. Hebrews 4:2, we've referred to that before, but again, just to remind you, put it in the forefront of your mind. Look at Hebrews 4:2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Who's them? The Old Testament Israelites. Just went through their failure and their wilderness wanderings. Another reference, the gospel was proclaimed in the Old Testament of Christ. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. It's been the theme that for us to profited from any ordinance of God, that we have to have faith in Christ in the midst of the ordinance, whether that's the sacrament of baptism or the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, or whether that's singing hymns and songs, whether that's praying, whether that's preaching and teaching of the word or hearing the word read or you reading it. You have to have faith in Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6, right? Otherwise, it's just religious formalism. God's not pleased with you or me, even in our religious observances. The only thing that pleases him is Christ, as he proclaimed at Christ's baptism and at Christ's transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Without faith, it's impossible to please God by us. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, with faith in Christ. So it reproves those who come to the ordinances but do not hear it. Number one, irreverent hearers. Two, proud, nice hearers. Three, ignorant and stupid hearers. Four, unbelieving hearers. Fifth, unpersonal hearers. Unpersonal, meaning it's not they're not hearing in a practical way. Unwilling to make personal applications of the word to themselves. They're unwilling to bear fruit in their lives for the glory of God. You think of the parable of the sower and the seed. I think of Luke 8:15. Remember, the seed is the word of God. Look at verse 11. Luke 8, 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Luke 8, 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, they treasure it, and bear fruit with patience. And bear fruit with patience. But Isaiah 42:23. It's another one we've looked at before, but Isaiah 42:23, who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? For the time to come. Who will give ear and listen for the time to come? Much of Isaiah is about the coming judgment. You think in terms of the Sermon on the Mount, how Jesus ends that. I put Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, saying, I'm going to build my life upon the words of Christ, that the house of my life will be built on the words of Christ. My eating, my drinking, my working, my playing, my religious observances, all of the house of my life, I want to be built on the words and sayings of Christ. It's in a practical way. You're listening and thinking about it, saying, I want to structure my whole life on the foundation of Christ and His words. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, to hear and not to do is truly not to hear in scriptural terms. Sometimes Pastor Ron and I have had people who we've had as hearers who are listening to preaching, teaching, and then all they have is theoretical questions. Now God addresses all of life, and some are theoretical questions. But if I never get any question about how does this apply to my own life and the house of my own life, it does get me a little concerned. And we're not always, some have said, well, and you and I have been there. I've been there before. You hear something taught or preached, and you're like, oh, Fred should have been here. I'm not thinking about myself at all. I'm thinking about Fred and the problems he's got. It's the way we do it, right? We're not being practical for ourselves. We're not being personal for ourselves, right, as hearers. This is where we want to come and hear the Word of God preached and taught so that we are reproved, corrected, and trained in righteousness. We want to apply it in our own lives. We want to have ourselves look into the mirror of God and see where our hair is out of place. We want to repent of sin and be corrected and put back on the narrow way. In James 1, 22 and following. A hearer and a doer of the word, but we've looked in the mirror of the word of God and we don't want to forget the sin we just saw in ourselves through the mirror of Scripture. Right? We want to be practical. Make personal applications for the time to come. Judgment's coming. Accountability is coming. Right? Even with our stewardship, we're going to give an account of our stewardship to God. See, the third reproof, is it reproves those who command pastors to preach what they want. Look at 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Second Timothy 4, 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, teachers that are according to their own desires. They just give them what they want to hear. Perhaps pleasant stories, myths and fables, human stories. Right? That's the idea in verse 4. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Fables are man-made stories. You find certain scholars that are scholars of myths and fables among neo-pagans. And some will have things like the power of the myth. It's a form of judgment, yeah, where God gives them over. He gives them over. Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28. Think again, Acts 10, 33. Cornelius is not looking at Peter saying, hey, just tell me what I want to hear. We are here before God to hear what God has commanded you to say. And this is where it's this idea of rather preachers must preach God's word. Look at verse 2. This is the way Paul is. This is a pastoral epistle, Paul writing to Timothy. So what does he say in this context to Timothy? Look at verse 2. Preach the word with an exclamation point. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, that's reproof. Exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So it's, here Boston has two uses or applications, reproof, rebuke, that's number one, and the second, exhort. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Convince. Yeah, I love that as well. You think of Paul before Agrippa in Acts 26, 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Pastor Ron and I, just like George Whitfield, passion is to try and persuade you of the truth, to convince you of the truth. And Paul is telling Timothy, give it everything you got. Be reasonable, be rational, appeal to truth. Explain it with as much clarity as you can. To convince, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Ultimately, it's of God. These are spiritual truths that are spiritually appraised. And yet, the Puritan view is Pastor Ron and I, preachers and teachers and Timothy, are not to stand in the way. We're not to be confusing. We must do whatever we can. This is this doctrine of concurrence that we are responsible as well to convince, knowing well, full well, we pray, Lord, may your Spirit move and teach. And understanding of these spiritual truths. But it's to preach the word, not myths and fables and just what people want to hear with itching ears, right? Again, that's why in Protestant churches, pulpit is front and center up high, just like for Ezra. Preaching and teaching of the word of God is what's central. This is not like the Roman Catholics with their sacerdotalism, where the sacrament is what's central. They just have a little homily on the side, but it's the little box with the supposed actual body and blood of Christ that's central. Because for them, salvation comes through the sacraments. Since we're close to Reformation Day, I had to throw that in there, right? Amen. You know, I was just having a conversation with my wife on that and reminding her. She was raised in a liberal Methodist church. They had confirmation. Many of the Lutheran churches as well have confirmation, right? Well, the late R.C. Sproul has pointed this out. And in the history of the Roman Catholic Church, with their sacerdotalism, with infant baptism, which both Methodists and Lutherans have, they believe justifying grace is conveyed to the infant through the sacrament of baptism. And what the sacrament of confirmation, since the Roman Catholics have seven sacraments, the sacrament of confirmation is what confirms that grace of justification, the saving grace that was conveyed to the infant in infant baptism. It goes together, which is always, then we don't have confirmation here, right? And that's one of the reasons why we don't have infant baptism here. There's no grace given to the little baby to be confirmed at a confirmation, right? It's one of the reasons Baptist churches do not have confirmation. Pastor Ron? And it's sad the way the Lutheran churches are functioning, because if they really knew Martin Luther, they wouldn't say those things about salvation through the sacraments of baptism and confirmation. And again, the way, you know, the late R.C. Sproul and others in the PCA, Presbyterian Church of America, they baptize infants, but they are clear, and their meaning and significance of it is that it does not convey saving grace to the infant, but it's a sign and seal of what is needed to be given to the infant, and it expresses to them the faith of the parents and the blessing to the child of being a confederate member, not a communicant member, because the child will be raised in the church. Which is why then John MacArthur and other Baptists could be involved with Ligonier Ministries at conferences, because both John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul do not believe the sacraments save. That's the key issue. Is it Christ and Christ alone that saves? By faith alone and Christ alone. That's the key thing, right? Solus Christus, Christ alone. The dilemma they have is making sure everybody understands what they mean by it when they're baptizing the infant, and then they have confirmation too. And the dilemma is they can have many that misunderstand it with what they're doing. Well, in some of them they do, but not the conservative Presbyterians. I attended several of them when I was in Florida working in forestry. I was a member of a PCA church for a while, because you could be a member. They allowed members, general members, who believed only in believer baptism to be members, even though you did not embrace infant baptism. But for them, you could not be in leadership. Only those in leadership had to be ones who believed in infant baptism. But I did witness where there was a teenager who did, on their own, just put faith in Christ and answered questions before an elder in the church. But they didn't have any group thing, with all of them saying at a certain age that they're set to go. Confirmation was not taught that way. It's just their dilemma, obviously, is making sure everybody knows it. I put, preachers must preach the word of God. I put 1 Kings 22:14, that section there with Ahab in 1 Kings 22. Just note in there, in 1 Kings 22, there were 400 false prophets. It's quite a state of time, both in Judah and Israel. This is the kingdoms that split, 10 northern tribes in the north, Judah and Benjamin in the south. So Judah's in the south, and the kings are meeting here and gathering, wondering. Ahab there in the north wants to take on Syria. But the king of Israel there, 1 Kings 22:6, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. But these were all false prophets, saying, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? But notice there as well, verse 7, Jehoshaphat from Judah, the king of Judah, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? You got 400 false prophets there inquire of. He says, is there not one of the prophet of Yahweh, of God Almighty? Look at verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there still is one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Quite a statement, right? There's one of the prophet of God and 400 of the false prophets, and the wicked king of Israel will not listen to the one prophet of God because he will not tell him what he wants to hear. And look at verse 14. When Micaiah is brought in, Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. That's a prophet of God, bringing God's word to people, period, regardless of what people want to hear. And even if you're in the minority. Preachers must preach the words of God, God's word. So number two, exhortation. That was reproof. For exhortation, as Berean Christians, we're to be Berean Christians, to be more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, we're to receive the word with great eagerness, right? Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so, searching them daily with diligence. These are all of the kind of the words used about how we are to attend and hear the word of God. Be motivated to attend the public ordinances reverently, diligently, attentively, understandingly, believingly, and practically. Because, he puts a couple here, because of how the word came into the world by Christ the mediator. The specialness of it. Christ is the Logos. He is the Word of God embodied in his person. But John 1:18 says this, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has spoken. He has declared him. Go to John 17, the great high priestly prayer of Christ. John 17, verse 8. Jesus says, this is right before again, being betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the day before hanging on the cross. Speaking to the Father, Jesus says, for I have given to them, his disciples the words which you have given me, and they have received them, the 11 disciples, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I've given to them the words which you have given me. I've declared them. I've spoken them. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:15. So we are to be motivated to attend the public gatherings and ordinances reverently, diligently, attentively, understandingly, believingly, and practically because of how the Word came into the world by Christ the Mediator. And this is an example. He holds three offices: prophet, priest, and king. Prophet. He speaks the words of God to us. Yep, so study to show yourself approved of God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but handles the words of God, right? Carefully and truly. The word of God is the word of life, is the second reason. It's the word of life. John 6:68. It's that section I mentioned to you. I like verse 61 where Jesus says, "Does this offend you? Does this offend you, things I've said?" Verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Jesus, verse 67, said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Verse 68, "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Verse 69. "Upon that rock and confession, Christ will build his church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I put Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 and 47. This is right after the Song of Moses. Verse 45, "Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, 'Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess.'" It is your life. So I finish here with some quotes from Boston. He said this, if you do not prize the word and hear what is commanded of God, there can be no comfort on a deathbed. Read it again. If you do not prize the word and hear what is commanded of God, there can be no comfort on a deathbed, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. J.C. Ryle, "Many a man can live comfortably without the Bible, but no man can die comfortably without it." Amen. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." Boston also wrote this, "But if you will hear, you will be our joy and crown." Your souls will be saved in the day of the Lord, and we will bless the day that we ever met. Read it again. But if you will hear, you will be our joy and crown. Your souls will be saved in the day of the Lord, and we will bless the day that ever we met. These thoughts are from Philippians. Philippians 2, 15 and 16. Philippians 2, 15 and 16. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Oh, that's what we wish of each of you, that you would hold fast the word of life, so that Pastor Ron and I have not labored in vain. In the day of Christ, that we would rejoice. He goes on there, Philippians 4, 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. That's where some have speculated the crowns. We will cast our crowns before the throne. People we have labored for, to see in heaven will be our crown and joy. Each of you. Lastly, for himself, for pastors, for Pastor Ron and myself, this is what he says, quote, pray for us, that the Lord may deal kindly with us and furnish us with proper nourishment for your souls. Say it again. Pray for us that the Lord may deal kindly with us and may furnish us with proper nourishment for your souls. I put three references to the Apostle Paul asking for prayer from other Christians. Colossians 4, 3 and 4. Meanwhile, praying also for us. Yes, please pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Each one of these is fascinating to me. He's asking for prayer, for boldness and confidence to proclaim the words of God. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Right after speaking about the whole armor, spiritual armor of God, Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, he speaks of prayer, and then he says, and for me, please pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. So please pray for us as pastors that the Lord may deal kindly with us and furnish us with proper nourishment for your souls. We've said it before, I'll end with this. When Jesus restores Peter in John 21, 15 through 19, two out of the three times Jesus says to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. One out of the three is tend my sheep. Feed them what? Ah, the word of God. Word of God. We need the word of God. Every one of us, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it all starts with attending, right? It's a necessary condition, attending the public gatherings and ordinances. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. You indeed are the great shepherd. And as you know, we like sheep are prone to stray and wander. We pray, dear Lord, that you would, as with a belt, as with a fetter, bind our wandering hearts to you. Keep us on the narrow way. Keep us from bypath meadow. May your word be our guidebook and standard for all that we believe and all that we do. May we build the entire house of our life on your words. You indeed have the words of life. May the words of Christ dwell richly within us with thanksgiving. May we eat them with joy and rejoicing, for we have been called by your name, called together as your people to assemble on a regular basis, and all the more as we see the day of judgment approaching. May we encourage one another, for we are all prone, as we know, to hardness of hearts. And your word, through the Holy Spirit, softens our hearts. You teach us doctrine. You reprove us of sin, correct us, and train us in righteousness. I pray that we would treasure your word as one who has found great spoil. And may we be motivated with godly motives to attend the public gatherings in a way that's a sweet aroma to you, that you are pleased with. Keep us from religious formalism. May we always have faith in Christ in all that we do. We thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the complete salvation we have in Christ, from the power of sin, the guilt of sin, and from all our spiritual enemies. We pray that you would keep us from the evil one. Watch over us this work week. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, may it all be done for your glory. Be pleasing in your sight. Out of thankfulness and joy for all that Christ has done for us and is doing for us and will do for us. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.